I'm sure you've all noticed that you have to make choices every once in a while. Yes? Right? Probably every day, I would imagine. Choices every day. Most of them so mundane you barely notice them, right? Just stuff you do with regularity, but choices you have to make. But I suspect we've all been in that place where we had to make choices that were incredibly difficult. Have you all been there? I've been there. We often call it a rock and a hard place. And I realize that sometimes those choices, they're good choices. Maybe they're hard because it's two good things. We don't know which one to choose. Sometimes they're just really hard choices. We don't like them. We don't want to make them. I was reading this week about a guy who I'd never heard of before who made such a choice. His name is Sam Phillips. I suspect probably none of you probably ever heard of him either, but Sam Phillips was a guy who's back in the 1950s. He had a small little hometown recording studio. There was a lot of them back then, you know, just little mom and pop places where I guess you could go in and, you know, sing into the can and they'd put it on a record for you or whatever. And he had a place like that. And in 1955 decided to sell it. He was really struggling financially. He didn't have a lot of money. He sold it to RCA. Now most of us know who RCA is. And he sold it for what seemed like a good amount of money at the time, especially considering he was having trouble making ends meet. He sold it for $35,000. 1955, that's not bad money, right? I mean, that's you know, good money, and it certainly seemed like a good choice at the time, maybe even a prudent choice, all things considered. Unfortunately, the little company that he sold happened to include an exclusive contract with a gentleman by the name of Elvis Presley. And so without knowing it, through Sam Phillips' choice, he lost millions and millions and millions of dollars in royalties. Choices. Do you know Tom Selleck? You guys know who Tom Selleck is, right? Did you know he turned down the lead role in Indiana Jones? He said it was a good choice for him at the time because he was very busy doing a little television show, apparently. Yeah, the choice is made. You don't know her name. I don't know her name either, but there was a girl once who told Bill Gates, "Bill, you have to choose between that stupid computer and me." I often wonder what she thinks of that now, but choice is made. But what if you were in that situation? What if you were having to make that choice where it appears maybe there are no good choices? You're between that rock and a hard place. Looks like most of you can say that you've been there just like me. Well, guys, the sailors that we have been introduced to over the last couple weeks in the book of Jonah in chapter 1, they faced what objectively were impossible choices. And tonight, we're in our third message here in the book of Jonah. We've seen Jonah, God's prophet, basically running from God, right? God told him what to do. God said that he was supposed to go to the Assyrian capital of Nineveh and preach repentance. There's a little problem with that, though, and that is that Jonah hated the Assyrians. Now, with good reason, I suppose we could say, these were evil, wicked people. He wanted nothing to do with that because he was absolutely certain that if God sent him to preach repentance, guess what all those people were going to do? They were going to repent, and he didn't want them to repent. He wanted them to fry. That's what he wanted. He wanted them to get what was coming to them in God's judgment. And so he tells God basically no. As you know in the story, he instead heads for Tarshish, which was about the farthest place you could possibly go in the known world back then from Nineveh. Gets on a boat and starts sailing. Of course, you know the rest, right? God sends, as we saw last week, a huge storm, a massive storm to rock his boat. And the sailors are doing everything that they can to basically survive the storm. And all the while they're doing that, do you guys remember where Jonah is? Yeah, Jonah's asleep. I don't know how he did that, but Jonah was down in the hold of the boat, in the bottom of the boat, sleeping. So they wake him up. They cast lots and find out that Jonah's the reason that God is breathing down their necks, the reason this storm has come. I mean, God has literally hurled the mother of all storms at this boat. They don't know what to do. I mean, what would you do? What would you do in a situation like that? Quite literally, they are faced here with impossible choices. They are caught between a rock, God, and a hard place. Jonah, a prophet of God. They did not want to be in the circumstances they were in, right? Do you think they chose this? Think the sailors got up that morning or that day or whatever and said, "Boy, I really hope we get a good storm today." Of course not. No sailors ever says that. They didn't want to make the choices that they were being asked to make, but they didn't want to die either. So, this evening we are going to examine the two choices that these pagan sailors were being asked to make, and why they were so reluctant to make either choice. And then finally, as you can see on your outline, matter of fact, if you don't have an outline and you want one, if you just slip your hand up, we'll get you one. On your outline there, you can see that finally we're going to see God providentially work through this situation that He has placed them in. So let's begin this evening by reading our passage together. We're going to start there in chapter 1, verse 11, if you want to read it with me there. So the sailor said to Jonah, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And Jonah said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. And do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, hopefully you can see just in reading that little passage there that these sailors had some pretty tough choices to make, yeah? These were not easy choices, but their choices really boiled down to two. There's lots of little ones along the way, but I kind of boil them down to two, and I've listed them there for you. And the first choice before them, choice number one, involved this man, Jonah. And they were very reluctant to harm Jonah. Which, if you think about it, that's pretty amazing in and of itself, I think. I mean, consider who these sailors were, guys, okay? Being a sailor in the ancient world was a pretty tough job. I don't know that it's necessarily gotten a whole lot better, but it was a very tough job, and it took a certain kind of man. And personally, as I looked at this week, I found it amazing that they even struggled at all with this choice. I mean, understand, guys, this is not U.S. Navy people, okay? These are not Coast Guard guys. These here are crusty, crude, old salts, okay? That's the sort of guys these likely were. Think, Jack Sparrow, okay? Or Long John Silver or whatever. This is more the vein we're talking about. And with that in mind, there is something amazing that is taking place here. Something is happening to these godless, hardened sailors. Instead of grabbing Jonah immediately, tossing him over the side of the boat, good riddance, shark bait, you know, and he's gone. What did they try to do? They tried to save him, right? They tried to. Now for me, that's a wow moment. That's a head scratcher right there. I mean, what's going on? Why would they try to save a man who had basically brought God's judgment on them? By his own admission, right? By his own admission. I mean, remember last week, Jonah completely confessed everything to these guys. And of course, in verse 12, right, Jonah just told him, "For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." How would you feel towards Jonah at that point? Oh, buddy, buddy, hey, let me give you a hug. Don't be so down. Was that how you'd probably respond? And yet, here they were, pagans, trying to save a man who wanted nothing to do with saving pagans. Tell me that's not ironic. They risked their lives so that a man who didn't deserve it and is about to cost them their lives potentially doesn't die. And I'm basically left with a great big why. Why are they doing this? Well, I think we can deduce or at least infer some of the reasons from our passage. The first, I've listed it there for you. First of all, I think they did it because Jonah was a prophet of the one true God. Because of who Jonah was. While Jonah may have been a prophet on the run, he was still God's prophet. And these sailors knew full well what God could do. I mean, they may have heard stories of things that the God Almighty, Yahweh, has done in the past. They probably heard stories about how he wiped out the whole world with a flood, or how he took out Sodom and Gomorrah. Probably heard stories about how their God could part the Red Sea, how he could, you know, knock down the walls of Jericho, take on a Pharaoh. And of course, they were witnessing his power up close and personal right at this very moment, weren't they? As the storm raged around them. And I suspect they didn't want to further anger this God of Jonah's. Even though Jonah had caused all this issue, they didn't want to make that God that he followed any angrier. I have no doubt at all that if Jonah had been one of their own, they'd have pitched that guy over the side as fast as they could. But they had a second thought. They had to make a choice here because of who Jonah was. This kind of reminds me a little bit of something King David did once. Well, actually, it was before he was king. You might remember that before David became king and Saul was king, Saul didn't care a whole lot for David there towards the end. In fact, he basically hunted him down all over Israel with the intent of murdering him. Well, there came a point in that series of events where David had the opportunity to kill Saul. He refused to do so. And his men were baffled. What in the world? Why? And David gives them the reason. Listen to what he says. It's from 1 Samuel 24:6. He said, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." It's a serious thing to ridicule or harm someone that God has chosen. I have a feeling these sailors kind of had an inkling of that, and I think it was probably wise for them to proceed cautiously here. But I think a second reason why the sailors acted the way that they did is because they had respect for Jonah. And that may seem kind of odd considering the circumstance, but I remember many years ago, back when I was living in Las Vegas, I was sitting in bumper to bumper stopped traffic on an on-ramp to Interstate 15 that runs right through the middle of Vegas there. All the traffic was just stopped. And as I looked in my rearview mirror, I noticed that the guy pulling up behind me was not paying attention. Matter of fact, he was leaned over. He was probably rummaging around on the floor or on the seat next to him. I don't know what it was. But he obviously wasn't paying attention. And so I got to watch him in my rearview mirror as he plowed right into the back of me. Couldn't do a thing about it. Couldn't move, couldn't swerve out of the way, nothing. So he called the police. He told the police it was his fault. That was a nice twist. So often they tell them it wasn't. But it ended up totaling my car. Now, let me ask you this. Wouldn't it have been pretty silly if I had gotten out of my car and asked that guy to give me advice on how to drive in heavy traffic? Kind of stupid, right? That would have been kind of a foolish thing to do. He's the one who caused the problem, for crying out loud. So why would I ask him for advice, right? Well, guys, that's pretty much exactly what the sailors do right here. Jonah was, by his own admission, the cause of this terrible storm that was threatening not only their livelihood, but their lives. But they ask Jonah in verse 11, they say, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" Now, guys, that right there, I think, shows the respect that they had even for this wayward prophet. They rightly figured that since Jonah's God was behind the storm, who better ask about how to fix it than one of that God's prophets? So they asked Jonah. And he did know how to handle it. He tells them. Now, right about this time, I suspect Jonah was now fully awake from his little nap. Yeah? He's fully waking up to the reality of what God is doing here. And so Jonah says to them in verse 12, he says, "Pick me up and throw me in the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. I know that on account of me, this storm has come upon you." God hurled a massive storm at a tiny ship. And so Jonah's recommendation, Jonah's suggestion, is that they now hurl him off the ship. Jonah is beginning, I think, to wake up, to come out of his spiritual lethargy. I mean, at least now he's concerned about the lives of these pagans, right? At least these sailors, he's saying, "Look, we'll take care of you. We'll take care of this issue." But I do want you to notice here that he's not yet ready to repent. He's not yet ready to repent. He would rather die than preach repentance to the Ninevites. So you'll notice he does not suggest to the sailors, "I know what we'll do here, guys. Let's all pray to God, okay? And I will repent of my sin against him, and then we'll turn the boat around and we'll get me to Nineveh as fast as humanly possible." That would have been a solution, wouldn't it? Is that the one he chose? No. There was no way he's going to Nineveh. "But we'll take care of the sailors on the boat at this very moment. Toss me over the side." He'd rather die than do what God asked him to do. By the way, just as a little bit of an aside here, I also want you to notice that Jonah does not decide to take his own life. Suicide was a great evil in Jewish culture. The way the Jews looked at it was that it was the theft and destruction of what belonged only to God, and rightly so. So Jonah doesn't fix the problem he created by jumping overboard himself, thus ending his life. But to save the sailors, he is willing to let them execute him, basically, by tossing him overboard. Which leads to something else that perhaps sheds some light on why the sailors acted the way that they did. Again, you see it there in your outline, and that is, at this point, the sailors tried even harder. Again, look at verse 13. "However..." So we have an admission of guilt, we have an obvious storm, we have a solution to fix it. Verse 13, "However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them." Literally, what this is saying is that they tried to dig into the waves to dig their way back to land. That's what these words imply. But God causes the storm and the sea to get even worse. As bad as it was before, where they were certain they were all going to die, it gets even worse. The Hebrew there is that the sea raged against them. Jonah had given them an out, right? But they still are trying to save his hide. They're still trying to protect him. And I find this fascinating. Jonah put their lives at risk when he booked passage on their ship. Yet they care about his life. Now, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago as we began this book, but the book of Jonah to me is a book of a lot of really big surprises. Huge surprises. I mean, what we just read there in verse 13 would have been a huge shock for the original readers of this book. Jewish readers would have been absolutely shocked and mortified that pagan sailors acted more honorably and more righteously than God's famous prophet. This was scandalous. Again, we're so used to the story, maybe it doesn't really hit us that way, but it would have them. Everyone reading this story, ourselves included, would have perfectly understood if the sailors had just quickly said, well, you know, Jonah, if you really think that's what we should do, whoop, bye, right? We would all went, well, of course. Makes sense. We can understand why they would do that. But they didn't. They didn't. But their noble efforts, I think, demonstrate to us also how futile it is to try and fight against God. What happened when they nobly tried to save Jonah's life? The storm became even worse than it was. Guys, God had a purpose in this raging storm, didn't He? He had a purpose in this storm. And until His will is done, until His will was accomplished, that storm would keep right on raging and it would even grow worse. And frankly, I think we can all learn something from that part of this story. Something that I think is really important, and that is that God has a purpose in every single continuing storm in your life. I asked you about tough choices. If I asked you how many of you feel like you have been through storms in your life, I suspect every single hand would go up. You've been through it. Feels like the boat's going to fall apart. There's no good choices. There's no way out. It's a storm. But God has a purpose, guys, in a continuing storm. None of us likes stormy weather. Fair enough, right? None of us likes rocking on the waves, feeling like we're out of control. We're absolutely certain we're going to be dashed on the rocks and die, just like those sailors. You know what it is to be in turmoil. You've been there. You know what it's like to be mired in indecision, not knowing which way to turn. What do I do here? Have you ever wondered to yourself, God, why do you let this go on? Why is this still happening? Why is this storm still happening? Maybe you're in a particular situation right now that's terrible, that's miserable, and it's completely unexplainable to you. You have no clue why you're even there. Maybe you're in a storm that's entirely beyond, it's beyond you. And it's not even your fault. Maybe this is one, you didn't even cause it. Maybe someone else did, or something else did. And you wonder, God, why aren't you coming to my rescue here? Why aren't you taking care of this? And you're thinking to yourself, surely God can take care of storms like this. It's what I've always heard. It's what I've always been told. It's what I read about in the Bible. Surely God can take care of this. And so you're at a loss. You're hurting. And you're questioning why God doesn't work it out. Right now. That's usually how we want it, right? Right now. Well, guys, I think a vital lesson from this story, again, is that God always, always, always has a purpose in any continuing storm in your life. He always does. It may be rough, it may be dark, it may be gloomy, you may have no clue which way to turn, and the solution may be entirely beyond you. But guys, you can trust your Heavenly Father. You are not there by accident. He did not take his eyes off you. Didn't lose track of you. You know, it's not like he's going, well, there's billions of them all over that planet. Now, where did that one guy go? You know, that's obviously not a problem for the all-powerful God who reigns over all the earth. But you can trust your Heavenly Father because your Heavenly Father has a purpose for whatever it is you're going through. And just like these sailors, you're caught in the crosshairs, it might feel like, of God's good and perfect purposes. And it is scary. We may not like it, but is there really a better place to be than where God wants you and where God's taken you? Especially if we're running from God. You know, like Jonah here. So the first choice before the sailors was that they were very reluctant to harm Jonah. That was the dilemma, the conundrum in front of them. Which brings us to a second tough choice that was before them. And again, see it there on your outline. It's choice number two. And that is that they were afraid to face Jonah's God. While these sailors were terrified of the storm, and there is not... they were scared to death of the storm, but there is not a word adequate enough to describe their fear of Jonah's God. They have made their very best efforts to save Jonah, and so without accomplishing it, and so they conclude that Jonah's solution is the only solution that they have before them. But before they throw him in the sea, did you happen to notice what they did in verse 14? Read it with me. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." That's quite a prayer. You know, sadly, I think these guys prayed more correctly in the storm than we sometimes do. They were pointing out that, yes, God had sent the storm, and it pleased Him to do it. It was His good pleasure. God caused the lot to fall on Jonah. And Jonah admitted himself that he was the man, and that they should toss him overboard. And even though they didn't like the choices, and they tried to do everything they could to avoid this outcome, they were more afraid of Jonah's God than the storm, or even harming Jonah. They only do this, guys, because they're terrified of God. Okay? They were much more afraid of the Creator than the creature. Be it the sea or the storm or Jonah. Back in verse 5, which we looked at last week, we see a bit of a contrast, I think. In verse 5, it says they were afraid of the storm. And by the time we get to verse 10, we're told that they were terrified. Now, but they're not terrified of the storm. They're terrified of Jonah's God. And I want you to see, guys, that God is working a whole lot more in the storm here than just dealing with a disobedient prophet. This is more than just Jonah that's being dealt with here. While Jonah couldn't have cared less about pagans at all, guess who did? God did. God knew those men on that boat, and He knew they were going to be there before even Jonah got on that boat. Sure, this storm was sent primarily to wake up Jonah, but it was also sent to wake up these pagan sailors to their own spiritual need. God seems to know, and maybe you can testify to this like I can. God knows that we are so asleep spiritually that it often takes a storm to wake us up. We're not listening through normal channels. Whether it's our own rebellion like Jonah, or perhaps it's just like those sailors. They just haven't even got to that point where they've been confronted with God or whatever. But God knows sometimes it takes a storm to accomplish that. In crisis, have you noticed how we are more attentive to the voice of a loving God than at any other time? Many of us are here tonight, myself included, because God brought a crisis in our life to wake us up so that we would turn to Him. I know some of you, that's your testimony, just like it's mine. Were these sailors out on the ocean looking for God? Did they hop on the boat and say, "Hey, let's go out in the sea. Let's see if God's out there somewhere." They weren't seeking God. They're just doing their work, right? They're just on another voyage. But God used one backslidden prophet and one huge storm to wake them up. And guys, I think God frequently has to bring us to a point of helplessness before we turn to Him so that He can save us. Someone wisely once said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent a Savior. Guys, God is sending a Savior to these sailors out in the middle of this storm. That's what's happening here. These pagan sailors, I think, are an excellent example of someone coming to Christ. Think about it. They first acknowledge their own helplessness, right? They recognize they have no power here. They're helpless. And they hear Jonah's witness of God's truth, and they act on it. And then they worship the true God. They hear and have faith in Jonah's witness about God. Even though, like Jonah, their first attempt is to kind of run from the difficult action before them, right? Tossing Jonah overboard. They finally realize the futility of that, don't they? They realize how futile it is to try and row against God. You can't row your boat against God. And so what do? They surrender. Believing a seemingly impossible word from God that God's appointed man will die for their salvation. That almost sounds like the gospel to me. Doesn't it sound like it to you? That's what's happening here. And in the end, they believe and they worship God. Now, these sailors had tough choices to make. Would you agree? Confronted with lots of them. Right before them. But what was the final result? The final result, guys, was that these pagan sailors became people of saving faith. That's what happened. And you know what most impresses me about these pagan sailors? They pray after the storm is over. Did you notice that? Guys, this is not a foxhole prayer. This isn't a, God, I'll serve you if you rescue me kind of prayer. Look at verse 15. Okay, this is what happens next, right? So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. Now, I believe this looked exactly like when Jesus calmed the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. It went from massive, huge waves that will kill you, glass. Instantly, the Almighty God who rules over all things and reigns over all things can do that, yes? And that's exactly what happened. It's just kind of like, the wave pool at the water park and they hit the switch and everything just goes, right? Just stops. Instant, complete calm. Jonah would not go to Nineveh to preach to pagans, so God had him preach to pagans in the middle of the storm. And they also repent and turn to God. You see, guys, the reality is, and I'm sure you know this, is that nearly everyone prays during the storm, yes? Right? We all do. And we should. And some may even throw up a prayer every now and then before the storm. But only true believers pray and worship after the storm. Look at verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Guys, I am absolutely convinced that someday we will meet these sailors again in heaven. We will meet these guys. You get to ask them how that story really went. You know? This was their salvation experience. They didn't just get saved from the storm, guys. They got saved from their sins. And I believe that we can say that because there is action here that accompanies their faith. True faith, guys, always has a behavior that accompanies it. Now, I did not say that your behavior saves you. You are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? But true faith always has actions that accompany it. Previously, they were calling out to their gods. Remember from last week? Matter of fact, they were calling out to any god who might happen to be in the area that was listening. They even went down to Jonah and said, hey, maybe your God will care. They were desperate. Now, they pray to the one true God. And let me point out from verse 16, three evidences, I believe, that the conversion of these sailors, these once pagan sailors, was genuine. First of all, you'll notice it says there that they greatly feared the Lord. Now, I suppose some might think that that's just because someone's afraid of God because of the storm, and that does not make them a believer. They're just afraid. Well, I get that, except that that's not how the word fear is used here in this verse. Matter of fact, it's the exact same Hebrew word that Jonah used of himself back in verse 9 when he said this, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This fear here speaks of a reverential awe and respect that believers possess when they come into relationship with God. And even though we may sometimes ignore this reverence that the Lord God so deserves, as we see Jonah doing in this story, it is still built into our new spiritual nature. If you are a child of God, this is built right in, man. That reverence and awe for God. It's a sign that we truly belong to Him. That we are His children. As a matter of fact, this is the third time that we find the sailors being described as fearful. The first was because the storm terrified them because they were fearful because they thought they were going to die. It's a good reason, right? Good reason to be afraid. The second is right after Jonah told them who he served. Now they were really afraid. They were terrified because they'd previously heard of the awesome power of God. And while the storm was brewing, these sailors thought their life was over. And I could understand that they feared God. I get that, sure. It's only natural. The second time they were fearful indicates that not only did they have just a cognitive knowledge of God, but that they also believed some of the things they'd heard about this God, the things He had done. And yet now that the Lord has calmed the sea, right? Danger's over, storm is gone, trial is past, difficulty's gone, they're going to live, yay, right? Their reaction of fear is a sign of worship and reverence towards the Almighty God. There's been a spiritual progression in them. Do you see it? In their understanding of the fear of the Lord. They move from superstition to belief to a reverential fear of God. And now in that reverential fear, they choose to worship Him. It's really quite beautiful, I think. But we see a second evidence of genuine faith here. Just real quick, they offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And what's that all about? Well, the second evidence of their belief is that they saw their need for atonement. Remember, before Christ came, the issue of sacrifice amongst the Jews was a forward-looking to the sacrifice Christ would make for their sins. Blood had to be shed for sins to be dealt with. And what's one of the first things they do? They offer a sacrifice. They needed a substitute, just as Jesus was our substitute for our sins. And again, what's most noteworthy here is that this sacrifice came after the storm stopped. They weren't going, "I'll do whatever you want, Lord. I'll sacrifice whatever you need if you just get me out of this. I'll be good. I'll do what you want. I'll go to the mission field," or whatever, you know, we say. No, after everything was taken care of, they offered sacrifice. And then we see one final evidence of their faith. And that is that they made vows or promises to the Lord. Now guys, don't miss the order here, okay? They made vows after making sacrifice, after offering a sacrifice. This final evidence is not salvation. This, I believe, is what the Bible refers to as sanctification. In simple terms, it's our way of saying thank you. These sailors didn't make vows to gain God's mercy or to manipulate Him into doing what they wanted Him to do. None of us can do anything to gain God's mercy. Yes? We cannot. His mercy is a free gift given to us on the cross. We give ourselves and of ourselves in praise and gratitude because of His great mercy, because of the salvation that we already possess. And really, I think this is kind of the great irony of this storm. Jonah was running from God because he didn't want God to save the heathens in Nineveh, right? But the first great event in this story was the conversion of these heathen sailors who were in many respects just like the pagans of Nineveh. And Jonah wasn't even there to see it. Remember, guys, at this point, Jonah's like glug, 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 glugging down to the bottom of the sea. He doesn't even see the prayer, the worship, the sacrifice, and the vows that were made on that boat. And guys, let me make another point of application here. Let the faith of these sailors serve as a lesson to each of us that someone else's hypocrisy, someone else's disobedience is never and will never be an excuse for our unbelief. You hear it all the time. "Oh, I'm not going to get saved. You ever seen Christians? What hypocrites they are." You know? And basically what they're saying is, "I will not believe because of those people." Yes? Right? Maybe even some of us have used it in some way. Maybe not even in regards to salvation, but maybe in other ways. "Well, I don't want to go to church. I'm saved, but I don't have to go to church. Everyone there is just a bunch of hypocrites." Whatever it is, we use that sort of thing as a rationale. Now, plain and simple, Jonah was a hypocrite, yes? I mean, that's what he is. He was running from God. He was a poor testimony for God. Yet Jonah's spiritual failure did not keep these sailors from trusting God and obeying His word. It was not a legitimate excuse for their unbelief. No, they believed. Jonah's failure to obey God and submit to Him did not keep those pagans from doing so, from submitting God and obeying Him. So guys, just as a short little, you know, application of this, do not attempt to excuse your disobedience to God by pointing to the hypocrisy or the disobedience of one of God's kids. Each one of us, we're personally accountable to God, just as those sailors were. And we are accountable to Him to do what He has commanded us to do. Well, guys, I hope we can all see how these sailors likely felt like they had impossible choices to make. But here's the thing. You and I, we don't. We do not. We are not caught between God and His prophet. Okay? We are not in that same place. Our choices usually, are much easier than this. God does not usually bring us to such seemingly impossible predicaments. But He will always bring us to a point of decision. That's the point of our storms. It's the point of our trials. It's the point of the difficult times that sometimes He allows in our life. Mark Twain once said, "Choices are the hinges of destiny." It is true. It's true. And for all of us on this planet, our choice about accepting or rejecting Christ will determine our eternal destiny. That's your one hinge. Those sailors, they woke up during the storm, didn't they? You know? I mean, if they happened to be asleep before, they were wide awake. But I'm talking spiritually. They woke up. And they turned to the one true God. And so, having looked at this story that sometimes we might just kind of relegate to the flannel graph Sunday school portion of the Bible, I look at this story and I have to ask myself and I have to ask all of you, do you know the one true God? Do you know this God we're reading about? Do you know Him? Have you committed your life to Christ so that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross might save your life for all eternity? Is that your destiny? Has that choice been made by you? And thus your destiny is heaven. That's something I think is necessary to ask. These sailors certainly considered it. They thought it through. If not, I know most all of you here pretty well. There's a few faces I don't know quite as well. But if you have not made that choice, God is being very merciful right now because He just gave you another chance. Another opportunity to make that choice that will affect your destiny. However, for what I suspect is the majority of us, you already belong to Him. When I said, "Do you know this one true God?" most of you went, "Uh-huh, I know Him." Okay, perhaps you do belong to Him, but are you running from Him? Like Jonah. Maybe we're not the sailors in this story, maybe we're the Jonas. Or perhaps you belong to Him, and maybe you wouldn't necessarily categorize yourself as running, but maybe God wants to refine you. Well, that's not a maybe, really. Scripture says He does want to refine you. And how does God refine us? Through trials, through storms, through hard times. Maybe God wants to refine you. Or maybe God's been knocking and you haven't been answering. Maybe He just needs to get you to listen. Perhaps God has brought a storm in your life because He loves you. I know that sounds kind of weird because we have a tendency to say things like, if you loved me, then you'd stop all this horrible, horrible stuff that's happening. But sometimes the horrible, difficult stuff with the impossible choices is entirely because He loves us. And He wants you to turn to Him. He wants you to quit running. He wants you to depend on Him desperately above all the other things in this world that we might depend on. And He wants you to be transformed by Him. Maybe nobody else in this world knows the storm that you're going through. It's possible. Maybe it's just you and God are the only ones that are aware of it. But you know. Well, guys, God's speaking to you. There is absolutely no way He is not speaking to you in your storm. That's why it continues. The real question for all of us is, are we going to listen? Are we going to listen? And are we going to turn to Him? Amen? Would you pray with me?